I invite you to grab your Bibles this morning as we learn more about God's glorious work and what He wants to do in your life and my life so that we can experience His goodness and His glory, and He can, praise God, take our lives and make them new this morning and make them beautiful, all for His purposes. And that's why we want to surrender and yield to Him. We're in Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll take your Bibles and be turning there. And as we're beginning this section in Hebrews today, listen, this is a section that goes from chapter 5 all the way down through chapter 10, the very end of chapter 10. And it's explaining the main point of Paul the author, what he's trying to argue for and why we need to understand this important principle. And the main point is this: Jesus is our great high priest. Praise God. Listen, this morning you and I have one that stands between us and God, one that touches both sides, fully God, fully man. We have one that, praise the Lord, He's opened up access behind the veil so that we can go in boldly to the throne of grace. And praise the Lord, this morning He has everything you and I have need of this morning. And the access is available to anybody who will walk by faith, trust Him, call on Him this morning. Now, what's essential is this: this section that we're now moving through, here's the danger. Listen carefully. The danger is this: this is going to be an examination that's heavy doctrinally. It's going to go and pull from the Old Testament, a lot of things maybe you're unfamiliar with. Now, there is a lot of practical application of it as well, but it's some weighty stuff that we're going to be considering over the next several weeks. And I don't want you to do what Paul warns Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that there's going to be a generation that will not endure sound doctrine, but they're going to want to have their ears tickled. So just because this is weighty and heady, listen, this is not the time to close our Bibles, nor our hearts, nor our heads. We want to incline, lean in, because what He is teaching is essential to your faith and my faith as well, that Jesus is our high priest. He's already alluded to that three times. Over in chapter 2, we saw that Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. Praise God, He can show us compassion today. He can take our lives that are a great big ugly mess and make things that are beautiful. Amen? In fact, we have one, as it says in chapter 3, verse 1, He is the apostle and high priest. Listen, He's the one sent by God to do this good work for you and for me, to be the high priest. God intended for this to happen. Over in chapter 4, last week we saw, listen, we have one who is the great high priest. Now, you'll read about the high priest in the Old Testament, but you'll never read about a great high priest. Jesus alone has that label. Jesus alone is identified that way. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? Why do I need to listen? Well, you see, you need to realize this. We need to realize that every day I need to call on Jesus. I need to run this race of faith, as He'll say over in chapter 12, with my eyes fixed on Him like a laser beam. You need to be looking to Jesus each and every day as you take this journey of faith, as we march to Zion. And there's some who might think, well, listen, I'm going through these troubles, these trials. God doesn't seem to be answering. Does He even care? Does He even know about what's happening? Yes, He does. And yes, He does care. And now we're going to see is we have a high priest who identifies with us. And because He does, He demonstrates how much He cares for you, how concerned He is for the things you're experiencing in life, and why I need to bring those things and bring them to that throne of grace in my time of need and call on Him. The world will say, listen, or the devil will want you to listen not to this truth. He doesn't want us calling on the name of the Lord. He doesn't want us crying out to Jesus, acknowledging that we need help. He wants you to think that God doesn't care and that God isn't maybe aware of your situation, but God does care. God is concerned. Praise God, the psalmist says it this way: He puts our tears in a bottle. He knows all the hairs on our head. He is intimately acquainted with everything you and I are going through, and He has appointed one, listen, to serve in this capacity as the go-between, the intercessor, the one that Job said, "Oh, that I had one that touched both sides, there at the hand of the Father and here on earth." So it's important for us to understand this main point of the epistle, because I need this and you need this each and every day. Now, before we can understand this, Paul has to establish certain things about Jesus as the high priest. Because he's going to compare, he's going to contrast Jesus to the high priests over in the Old Testament. Those who were the sons of Aaron, those who served in this capacity. What was the qualifications that were essential for them to serve as high priest? And in what way, listen, is Jesus not just like them, but maybe Jesus is superior to them? It would make sense that he'd be superior to them because, see, we've already learned Jesus is superior to all the Word of God, everything you read in the Old Testament, all the variety of ways that God has spoken. Jesus is superior to them. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses, listen, who built the house of God. Jesus, as the Son, is over that house of God. He's superior to Joshua. Joshua, who gives rest. Jesus gives a rest that is everlasting, which Joshua couldn't give. So it just makes sense. He's going to be superior to the high priest that you find over in the Old Testament. And Paul's going to elucidate that for us. He's going to write that for us and teach us these things. So we want to grab our Bibles, and I want to hear God speak, because I need this, you need this, each and every day. Because when you're in, anybody in time of need, find yourself in time of need, this is the one we need to call on. I know it's oftentimes we'll say, well, I'll just call the pastor. I'll call my Sunday school teacher. I'll call my deacon. The first one I need to call on is Jesus. And I need to learn. That's a journey of faith. And I need to make that the discipline of my life. And praise the Lord, access is available. So grab your Bibles. Let's open up to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, but the contrast you're going to see goes all the way down through verses 5 and 10. So let's highlight this and let's see what Paul is saying to us this morning about our high priest. And as we stand in honor of the word of the Lord, I'm going to read this section from Hebrews chapter 5. Notice what he says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the priest, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Father, we ask your spirit would be our teacher this morning. We ask that you guide us into all truth and help us to understand this truth that can transform, Lord, my life. It can take things that are ugly, and Lord, help me understand how you can make them beautiful, how you can make them new. God, I pray you'd give us faith to believe that today, faith to trust you today, a choice, Lord, in our hearts, resolve, Lord, that we will bring these burdens and lay them at your footstool and come to that throne of grace, especially in our time of need. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're the one we're magnifying today, one that we are celebrating today. God, draw us near to you as our high priest, and we ask these things in your precious and powerful name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. In this section again, Paul is laying out the role of the high priest called by God and the purpose that he was appointed to by the Father in heaven, by our God. And after explaining this role that he has and the qualifications and the things that he did, he contrasts that in three ways with Jesus and shows you and shows me, listen, this is why I need to bring my burdens to Jesus. If I find myself in need, I need to bring this. He's the one who can help me. He's the one, listen, not here on earth. He is there in heaven, and I need to bring those burdens to him and call on him. Are you doing that? That's how you and I are supposed to be living our life of faith. I don't know about you, but I learned a long time ago, I don't have it within me. I don't have everything I need in life. I need someone greater than me to call on, someone who actually can do something about it. Someone, listen, who understands my plight and understands my situation and actually is at work in ways I can't even see and understand. And I need to follow him faithfully each and every day. Jesus is the one that I need to, you need to run to. Now, why is he superior to any priest here on earth or particularly over in the Old Testament? Well, you notice there in verse 1, it says, every high priest taken from among men, notice this, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. And then again in verse 4, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. If you study the Old Testament, and you study particularly Exodus and Leviticus, and you see where God built the tabernacle, he built everything necessary so people could come and worship him, so men and women could bring their offerings, so they could come and worship. What's fascinating there is there's those who have the responsibility to serve and minister in the tabernacle, in the temple. And those priests, listen, they didn't choose that role. It was given to the sons of Levi, and specifically those who were the priests were sons of Aaron. And they served in this capacity. And there was a succession, you could trace it, those that were, listen, chosen by God in this line, where they would serve in this role as God established it. In fact, those who served as high priests, they were not supposed to choose that. That was chosen by God. They were appointed by him for that service. Now, what's fascinating is it says over there in Exodus, over and over again, it'll say this, that this one will be chosen to serve in a priestly role to serve me. God would say, to serve me. He is my minister. He serves me. He serves me. He serves me. Over and over and over again, you can read that in Exodus. And then something interesting happens when you get to Leviticus. In Leviticus 16, it says, we're studying this on Wednesday nights. Wonderful study. I've loved and enjoyed going through it. But on Leviticus 16, it says, on one particular day of the year, when God says there needs to be an atonement, a sacrifice for sin for the whole nation, we need to make sure everything is covered. And so what he does on that day is the high priest serves in that capacity and does the work that he is called to do. And in that moment, he represents the people. He is there, but he is selected by God for that role. Notice what it says here. He is selected or appointed for men to in things that pertain to God. Why? That he can offer up gifts and sacrifices for sin. He does the work of God for men. God establishes. Aren't you grateful? God made a way for us to approach him, because no one can approach him unless he makes a way, unless he makes a provision. In the Old Testament, it was there in the tabernacle. It was then repeated in the temple. And praise God, those things are a picture of the tabernacle or the temple in heaven, whatever that structure is there. Those were a pattern. Listen, they followed the pattern in heaven, and Moses made it according to precisely the command that God had given him. With the priest who served there, he was selected, appointed by God. Now notice down in verses 4, 5, and 6. Notice verses 5 and 6, what it says here about how Jesus was appointed. Because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He wasn't a son of Aaron. Well, how could he be selected and how could he be superior as the high priest if he doesn't fulfill those two roles, if he doesn't follow in that line? I mean, you could trace the sons of Aaron all the way down. These are those that are going to be serving as priests. These are going to be serving as high priest. One of them, when they're selected by God, appointed by him. How is Jesus going to fulfill that role? And this is when it starts getting weighty and heavy. And so don't be checking out. Pay focusing. This is really important and it's really rich. Paul goes back and he pulls, listen, two Old Testament songs that David wrote, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. And he goes back there and he says, let me show you how Jesus is superior to the sons of Aaron, those that served as high priest, that were appointed by God. How Jesus, listen, isn't a son of a man here on earth. He's the son of God. And he was appointed for this task. And so he goes there to Psalm 2. He reads here from Psalm 2:7, and he says, listen, today I have begotten you. He's already alluded to this over earlier in Hebrews. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Jesus, when he took on flesh and incarnated, took on this flesh right here and came and dwelt among us. God, listen, he begot him. Not that he has a beginning, but Jesus is, listen, the son of God who is the eternal son of God. But when he came on this earth, he had already written a song about that in Psalm 2. To the nations, listen, who there shake their fists at God and rebel against him and say, let's tear the fetters, let's tear the chains. We don't want to have anything to do with him. And God looks down from heaven, he just laughs and he goes, are you serious? I mean, come on, right? And he says, listen, here's what you should do before my wrath is poured out on you. You should kiss the Son. You should do homage to the Son. You see, because I have begotten him. I have appointed him. He is the one everyone will answer to at some day. You will. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess on heaven, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus is Lord. It's going to happen. And the invitation is there. Do homage while there's time. Call on his name while there's time. And so he quotes this psalm and he highlights it. Now, what's fascinating is then he runs over to Psalm 110 because, again, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, not of Levi. He's not a son of Aaron. He's a son of Abraham and a son of David. How is he going to get in that line and be superior to all the other high priests? Well, you see, he's not only the son of God, which makes him superior. Amen. But also, notice this, he says it, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, who is he? Again, this is some weighty stuff that we're going to wade into in a couple weeks when we get to chapter 7. Who is this Melchizedek, this king of righteousness, this priest that just burst on the scene in Genesis 14, and then he's gone like that. But Father Abraham worshipped him. Well, didn't worship him, he worshipped God, but he gave tithes and offerings to Melchizedek. Who is he? You need to know who he is. Why? Because, again, Jesus doesn't come from the line of Aaron. He needs to come from a priestly line if he's going to be a priest, wouldn't you agree? Well, where's he going to come from? He comes from the order of Melchizedek. And he's not just a priest. You see, Melchizedek is a priest king. You see, one thing you learn over in the Old Testament, there were three roles: prophet, priest, and king. We just sang about that in one of the songs we sang, right? The prophet and the priest and the king, those were separate offices. But see, what Jesus embodies is all three of them combined. And in the order of Melchizedek, he is a royal priest, a kingly priest. Now, why is that significant for you and for me as his children, listen, who become part of his family, and now we are also his servants to serve him? Our identity is just like his people, where it says in Exodus 19, and also it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, a chosen people. Listen, we are a royal priesthood. That idea of royal and priesthood are wed together when we understand Jesus is, listen, he is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, the priest king. And you and I, as part of that priesthood now, as his people, we serve under the one who is priest king. And what's amazing is notice he said there forever. You see, the high priest in that succession from Aaron, they were born, they lived so long, they died. And guess what? We needed another one. He was born, he died, we needed another one. This one, our Savior, Jesus, who's appointed this way by God, hey, listen, he's the king, or he's the priest forever. We don't need another one. Aren't you grateful this morning? He's the only one we need. I don't need another one. He's the only one I need. And because he is of this line, as we're going to discover more over in chapter 7 about who this Melchizedek is, he's an eternal priest, and he's the eternal king. And he's the one, listen, beloved, that God has appointed, God has selected, God has said, this is he. This is the one that's going to fulfill this role. So he's superior in this way. Now let's go back to chapter verses 1 and 2. Notice this now. Not just is he superior in his selection by God, but he's also superior in the sympathy that he has for men. Now notice this. The high priest has a responsibility chosen from men and things pertaining to God to offer up two things: gifts and sacrifices. Why? He offers up gifts and sacrifices because that's the way God said, you approach me. If you come to my tabernacle, if you come to my temple to worship, over in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5, it says there that there are certain offerings we're responsible to bring. No one comes to God empty-handed. We come realizing, listen, it's a privilege to come to him. And when you come, if you came to worship, the moment you walked through that door, you came to that tabernacle and that gate, before you stepped one foot in, there was a great big laver there, or a great big altar there, and you better have something to offer up to the Lord, or else you weren't coming any further. And the priest would stop you. And so listen, this priest that stood there and collected the gifts, collected the sacrifices that would be offered up to God, listen, he sympathizes with those who come because he's drawn from among men. As it says here in verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. That priest isn't better than those coming to worship, lest he ever think he is, right? Sometimes they did. Sometimes, like Eli, it was harsh, right? Harsh to Hannah as she came to worship the Lord. He wasn't compassionate and understanding. What are you doing, woman? Are you drunk? She came burdened, right, for a child. So he has to understand, listen, I'm no better than the ones I'm serving because I'm just like them. In fact, he had to be reminded of that because to serve the Lord, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he could actually be a one as a go-between for the people bringing their burdens to the Lord, their sacrifices or their gifts. Now, what's fascinating here is you stop and think about his compassion, his understanding for people who came to him. He understood some of their things. It's listed here that sometimes they were ignorant, sometimes they were going astray. How could they be spiritually ignorant of the things of God? God had detailed everything for them to do. The children were supposed to memorize Torah. They were supposed to gather at least 3 times a year for the festivals. They shouldn't be ignorant of God. Well, sometimes, you know what? We display our ignorance when we go astray. Sometimes it's a willful ignorance, right? We don't honor and obey God as we ought. But the high priest should have sympathy. The one who intercedes there should have sympathy because he should realize, you know, except by the grace of God, there go I, right? And serving in that way. But how is Jesus even more compassionate? Well, he wasn't weak, was he? No. He was perfectly fully, he was deity, fully divine. Well, notice what he says down here in verses 7 and 8. Notice how he carries this thought. You see, this priest who was according to the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, right? Who in the last day, in the days of his flesh, that's when he put his flesh on, he identified with us. Notice what he did. When he had offered up prayers, supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How can he identify with you and me? Why can he have more sympathy and compassion? Well, see, beloved, he put this stuff on. He knows what it means to be frail children of dust because he put it on to redeem it. And when he did, Jesus, he demonstrated that he had full identity with us and full sympathy with us because as he lived his life, he cried out to God. He offered up prayers to God. He offered up supplications to God. He did it vehemently with cries and tears. When did he do that? Well, all throughout his life, he spoke with the Father frequently. One particular time where he cried out and where he was stressed beyond measure was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, which, you know, if you know what that Hebrew word means, it highlights the olive press, how the olives are pressed down and squeezed and the oil comes out. That's what our Lord and Savior experienced putting on this flesh, identifying with us. He was pressed down by the weight of the wrath of God that he was going to drink for you and for me and for this world. And you'll never forget, listen, hopefully, in the Garden of Gethsemane, 3 times he cried out to the Lord, Father, can this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He identified with us. He has sympathy and compassion because, beloved, he drank that cup, all the wrath of God, every last drop, praise the Lord, for you and for me, so we wouldn't have to drink or experience the wrath of God. And he did that because of his great love. He identified with us in that way. And as he did that, he can have compassion on us, on all our, on everything we're going through because he's already drank the penalty for all that, even though he didn't experience any of it at all. Now, this is what Paul is emphasizing. We've got one who's superior. He identifies, listen, not just with the people of Israel, but the whole world because he took the wrath. He drank that to become the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world when he died on the cross. Praise God, that's our Savior. That's our high priest who intercedes for us. Now you look at the sacrifice that he offered, and that's the final point that Paul makes here. You go back to the first couple verses, and that high priest who works and serves is appointed in things pertaining to God, the worship of God. He offers up sacrifices, their gifts, their sacrifices. He has compassion. He's sympathetic with those who are ignorant and going astray because he also is subject to weakness. But notice what it says. Because of this, he is required in verse 3, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer up sacrifices for sins. Again, the high priest in the Old Testament, when he served, before he could serve someone in the congregation, in the house of Israel, or a worshiper, a God-fearer that came, before he could do that, he had to offer up a sacrifice for himself. He had to have his slate clean before he served others so that they could get their slate clean. Now, Jesus did something superior to what that high priest did. The high priest offered a sacrifice for his sin. But notice what it says down here in verses 9 and 10. And having been perfected, Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, when Jesus offered his sacrifice, when he experienced all this, he offered a sacrifice totally unlike what the high priest was offering. When the high priest represented the people and brought that sacrifice, Leviticus chapter 16, it's really a beautiful picture which pointed to what Christ was going to do for us. You know, if you read the garments that the high priest wore, he wore solid linen garments as his undergarments, and then over the top, he had beautifully, intricately woven tapestry of all his clothing. He was one with the temple. I mean, you could tell he belonged there because he didn't stand out from the temple or the tabernacle. He was one with it. His garb was the same linen threads, the same colors of threads as all the curtains were there. He had a royal turban that was the same color. He had a breastplate of gold. He was identified as holy to the Lord. He had the breastplate with all the stones of the tribes of Israel. What's fascinating there is on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest had to offer this sacrifice for the whole nation and for the past year, here's the amazing thing. He didn't wear any of those priestly garments like that. He only wore the linen garments when he did his work. When he did his work, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he have all that ornate clothing and vestments that God had, the sash, the beautiful sash, and the bells, the pomegranate bells all on his robe? Why wouldn't he have that? It was a picture of Christ who didn't hold on to his position, Philippians chapter 2. He didn't consider it robbery to hold on to his position as God, as a son of God. Listen, but what did he do? He emptied himself and took on humanity. He became like us. And that was a humbling, right? And in that point, he took on not just the form of man, but specifically the form of a servant. Why? So he could be the suffering servant Isaiah wrote about, that he would die for our sins. And what happened on that Day of Atonement, when that sacrifice was offered for the sins of the year, you know, God, that didn't take away sin. It was just a temporary covering. Why? Because you see, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away the sin for willful men and women and children, listen, who make choices and sin against God. You know, a dumb creature can't take away our sin. And so year after year, a covering would be made on the Day of Atonement to make sure all the sins were covered. And the priest would offer up that sacrifice. And every year, the people had to ask themselves, when will there be enough? I mean, we got to give another one this year. When will God be satisfied? I mean, here's another. We're offering up the sacrifice. Here we gather again on the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And year after year, there's just a covering and a covering and a covering and a covering. When will it be enough? And that's not even the sacrifices we bring throughout the year. When will there be enough? Will there ever be enough? They had to ask themselves that question. Well, God, why do you require all this blood? And yet, John the Baptist is the one who helps us to realize this, right? When he's there with his disciples, calling on the people to repent, and he beholds Jesus and he says, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. You see, that high priest who was offering the sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was only good for a year. It was good for the people of God. It was good for God's people, his covenant people, and just temporarily covering things. But Jesus, when he comes and offers his sacrifice, y'all, it's superior. We're going to get to it later in Hebrews. Beloved, it was enough once for all time. Praise God. This is good news for us this morning. Listen, aren't you grateful you didn't have to bring a heifer? You didn't have to bring a goat? You didn't have to bring a ram this morning? You didn't have to bring anything and worship that way? Why? I got Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord this morning. And his sacrifice offered once It's good for all time. Notice what he says here. He is the author, I love this in verse 9, I underlined it in my Bible, the author of eternal salvation to everyone who will obey. Whoa, obey? I thought he's the author of eternal salvation to everyone who believes. What's obedience? Why is that there? That's pretty significant. We got to obey something to be saved? I got to do something to be saved? What is this? Well, you see, if you realize what Christ has done for you, God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Praise the Lord this morning. God has shown me, how great God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What is obedience? Why is that there? Well, Paul would say this about salvation over in Romans chapter 10. Now listen, two things happen when you and I recognize what Jesus has done for us. We believe in our heart God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? If he raised him from the dead, we also believe he died, right? Because, I mean, you can't be raised from the dead if he didn't die. Gee, that's what we celebrate at Easter, right? He was buried on Good Friday. Praise the Lord, he rose, right? He died and he arose. So we believe in our heart that that happened. And yet, there's also something else that takes place. We confess with our mouth Jesus is what? Lord. Lord. That he is the sovereign almighty God in control of all things. And part of our faith is, listen, recognizing I need to surrender to him. It isn't just I got my Savior and I can go do whatever I want. The question then is, do you really know he's the Lord of all? Because you haven't surrendered to him. Why do we confess this? Because, you know, that's part of our confession of sin, is that when I have control of the steering wheels and I'm driving, I don't know, anybody want to testify? I put it in the ditch. Amen? In life. Not just your car. Your life. Amen? It's called sin. And we do. We stumble. We fall short. And we put it in the ditch a lot. Here's what happens when we repent. We say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I see Jesus. He shed his blood. He died for me. And I want him to be my Savior and my Lord. I want to trust in that sacrifice. That's enough. Nothing needs to be added to it. And because he has loved me, listen, in response to his love for me, I love him back. And you know how I demonstrate my love? The way he said to. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. The love, listen, the love doesn't, the obedience doesn't save me. The obedience is the fruit that shows the root is what? I love God. I love him. And I obey him. Now listen, you say, well, I haven't perfectly obeyed him. No, that's called sanctification. We're all growing in obedience, right? And stop and highlight, listen, that's what the whole epistle has been saying over and over again. God's spoken. Don't fall short of reaching the destination like that generation did over in the Old Testament. They didn't keep going forward in obedience. They didn't keep going forward in faith. They didn't obey God's word and trust him. Don't let that happen to you. Don't be like that. Don't be the generation that falls away. No. I've heard him speak. I've heard the message. He loves me. And man, I love him because he died for me. And now in response to that, man, I want to obey him. Because see, when I disobey him, that's why he had to die. I don't want to continue in sin that grace may abound. No, I've been set free from that. And now I want to obey him. And just as he learned obedience through suffering, it wasn't that, and was perfected in these ways. That doesn't mean he wasn't perfect, y'all. It means it was completed. Everything was done through his perfect obedience. And praise God, now we can be redeemed for that. And that's why he's given us his spirit to help us to obey. Now listen, when I grieve the spirit, that's when I want to call the shots. And I say, I want to take the wheel back here, Lord. And I usually put it in the ditch. And so do you. And when that happens, praise God, if we're honest with God and we confess our sins, you know what he is? He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from sin. Aren't you grateful? Why wouldn't I run this race fixing my eyes on Jesus? Why wouldn't I realize who my high priest is and how I need him every day? I need him just not just because of what he can give me or offer me, but I need him because I stumble and fall short of the glory of God. And I find I've got to call on him. I've got to trust in him. And I want my life to be transformed and changed. And here's the amazing thing. We've got one who's the author of our salvation. He's the author. He's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so I can run this race of faith looking unto Jesus, as it'll say over in chapter 12, verse 2, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, suffered the shame for you and for me. So he can be highly exalted, and now we can run that race, keeping our eyes fixed on it. You've got to know who your high priest is. Because see, when you do, listen, so oftentimes when we experience hardships and difficulties, we'll call someone else. Sometimes they'll call the pastor, and that's totally appropriate. But I'm telling you, call on Jesus first. Disciple yourself. Discipline yourself. Make it the habit. When something goes wrong, I'm calling on Jesus immediately. When I stumble and fall short, instead of running from him, run to him. Jesus, I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Jesus, in my time of need, I need you. You see, he's offered a superior sacrifice. It's one for all time. It offers eternal salvation. No high priest could offer a sacrifice like that. None of them in the Old Testament. They needed another one and another one and another one and another one and another one, year after year after year. Praise God, the one we worship today, it's superior, the sacrifice he offered. And we need to rest in that. And we need to love him because of that sacrifice and the demonstration of his love towards you and me. And now we just respond to that, and that response is manifested, demonstrated through our desire to obey him. And you know what? That doesn't save us. But I think, beloved, you know what it does? It proves we're genuinely saved. I mean, if there's not a willingness in my heart to surrender and do what the Lord says, did I really confess him as Lord? That's where you have to ask yourself, am I going forward in faith? Am I going all the way to the finish line? Paul's writing and he's saying, listen, don't be like that generation who missed out. Because God had spoken to them and they did not unite faith and obedience to what God says. I mean, we sing a hymn about it. Trust and obey. Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, through his obedience to the Father, perfected what was required. He completed what was required. And now, because he has completed what's required, he can offer eternal salvation to us, called by God as the high priest. He was selected. He's superior in that selection. He was sympathetic. He can identify with all of us. None of us in this room, listen, you can't say Jesus doesn't understand my situation. Beloved, he knows everything you and I are going through right now. Praise the Lord. And beloved, he's done something about our need today. Why won't we run to him? I love what the Old Testament, one of the great hymn writers wrote about Jesus, this suffering servant who came, this man of sorrows who identified with us, this one who endured in his perfect obedience and suffered and died so that he could fulfill the role as both Savior and as high priest. He writes this great hymn, "Man of sorrows, what a shame, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, helpless, lost were we. Blameless Lamb of God was he, sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was lifted up to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Run the race now, singing and celebrating your high priest. Run the race looking unto him. This is critical for our journey of faith. And beloved, one day he'll come back and he's going to take us home. But what I need to learn now, what you need to learn now, is I need to bring my burdens to him and make that the habit of my spiritual walk. That I, first thing I do is I bring this to Jesus and call on him. And beloved, you may say, well, I don't feel like he's there. He's there. He's near and not far, because his name is Emmanuel. He's always with us. He's a faithful father. He's a faithful shepherd.